morning was going to be on two psalms, but I realized that I would have to be preaching two sermons and dealing with these two psalms, because although they're much alike in some ways, they really have a different emphasis, and I thought I would focus on Psalm 30. So that hymn we just sang about God will take care of you is more geared for Psalm 31, where we are called to take refuge in the Lord. But I want to talk about Psalm 30 because it's very brief. And one of the things that I love about the Psalms is that Psalms allow us to express how we're really feeling. In other words, often the psalmist says stuff that I don't think is very appealing to God. Like in one Psalm 137, the psalmist is very, very angry because of the Babylonian captivity and the Babylonians who've done bad things. And he says, I wish we could just erase this, let their children's head be bashed against the wall. You know, you read that and you think, oh my goodness, can we just strike that? I can understand it, I suppose, and excuse it, because the Psalms express how we often feel. We may not want to admit it, but often we have feelings of hatred or dislike or feelings we don't want to share with other people. The psalmist also tells us we have feelings of fear and feelings of hope, where we want to dance and kick up our heels and sing for joy. So what we find in the Psalms, then, is the full range, gamut, and spectrum of human emotion. And I think it becomes important for us at least to understand that whatever we're feeling, God understands it, although he may not accept it. And he certainly does not follow that dashing the head sort of scenario, at least I don't think. So with this psalm, however, what I want to focus on is what also we find in the Psalms, and that is the kind of movement from happiness, hope, to despair, and back to happiness again. Probably the most famous psalm is Psalm 22, when Jesus, who was on the cross in both Matthew and Mark, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that could be certainly a cry of dereliction, but some people interpret it as he began a psalm that every little boy 2,000 years ago was taught by his mother and father. That was Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But really ends up as a paean of joy and hope and strength in the Lord. But with this, I want to talk about that movement. And also, what the psalmist will write about is he's afraid of being thrown into the pit. He's afraid of going down under. And what he's referring to is the concept of Sheol. And the concept of Sheol is this. In the earliest part of the Hebrew scripture, they didn't really believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a heaven and hell. But this only comes later, about 300 years before the birth of our Lord. But earlier on, the idea was that when you died, your spirit would languish in a place called Sheol. And no one wanted to be there because it was a lot less fun than life was. So when Job, who's been afflicted by everything, says to God, I'd rather be in Sheol than live in this earth with all the problems I have. So just take me to Sheol, Lord. Most Jews did not think like that. They wanted to live a full life because they thought that what afterwards came was not much worth living. And so as New Testament folks, of course, we look at the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, our life is good here, but Paul will say, if only I have had hope in this life, I am all above all men most to be pitied, because what's to come is far greater than what you see and feel and touch in this life. So with that extended introduction, he's going to talk about Sheol and what that means, and that shows, I think, the devastation and the fear he has as he's writing out the psalm. Hear God's word to us. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, Sheol, and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you heard me, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. Sheol, you spared me from going down into the pit. Sheol, sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. And I said to you, God, what gain is there in my destruction? In my going down to Sheol, that's not good for you, God. Because I'll become dust, and will the dust praise you? If I'm dust, will my dust proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with great joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. This is the word of the Lord. I'm wondering whether you caught the three movements we find in this abbreviated psalm. Did you catch that? It begins with a psalmist saying, thank you, Lord, because you've been my healer and I've been healed. Thank you, Lord, that I can be rescued from the pit, from Sheol. Oh, I know metaphorically, Lord, I was in tough straits and it seemed as if I was going down into the pit, but you rescued me. You saved me from making the wrong choice and kind of falling off the brink into that watery and miry depth, the pit. And then, in a blink of an eye, the psalmist goes in a negative direction. He says, what gain is there, Lord, in my destruction? Because I think you're trying to hurt me in some way, Lord. What gain is there in my destruction on going down into Sheol, into the pit? Because if I'm dust, I can't praise you. Now, if I'm up here and life is going well, I can praise you. But if I'm dust, I can't praise you. If my life is miserable, if I'm clinically depressed, I certainly can't praise you, Lord. And then the third and final movement is this. It's their restoration and renewal, a great renewal of hope. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove the black sackcloth of sin and despair and replace it and clothe me with joy. So the mood changes again. Hope, despair, and I guess I would ask you whether that's kind of the nature of our lives. And I think it is. Because my sense is we may think we're more consistent emotionally and spiritually and intellectually than we really are. And that when we look at the arc of reality, when we see the shape of reality, we understand that we are often dictated to by our own mood swings. That somehow, and we don't really understand it, we can be on top of the world today, and then Monday morning comes, and we're saying, where's our joy and where's our hope? It seemed to have fled as quickly as the night. You know, where is that joy that we embraced? We thought we could win the world. We thought we had faith that could move mountains. And now, on Monday morning, we're saying to ourselves, do I even believe in you, and do you really love me in the short course of time? And that's why I like this abbreviated psalm, because we see the movement so clearly. We see the mood swings so clearly. And I think in order to counteract that, we have to simply accept it and say that change is part of the human reality, part of the creation God has given us. That we need to accept the fact that we will all go through peaks and valleys on numerous occasions. And I'm I'm not talking about year after year. I may be talking about day after day. I mean, I think we can start out great in the morning, and we can have kind of a bad setting in the afternoon and be fine o'clock at 5 o'clock and be bad at 9 o'clock. And we're saying, what kind of life is this? We can say it's God's life. And it's all of our lives. Because this truly is the nature of reality. We all have peaks and valleys. And sometimes they're externally caused, right? But sometimes they're not. Sometimes for whatever reason, which perhaps we cannot verbalize, we're feeling really good. We may know not why, but the next hour we're feeling really bad and we don't know why. It's something internally that's going on that we can't put our hand or finger on. That's okay too. You know, God tells us in Psalm 38, we are but dust. And I think that's a positive expression, inasmuch as God says, I know and I have compassion on you, because sometimes like dust, you're going to be blown in this direction and you're going to be blown in that direction. And so we just have to accept the fact that life is as it is. And I think if we can accept that fact, we can begin to transcend it. You know, the psalmist makes a mistake, I think. He says, when I felt secure, I said to myself, I will never be shaken. I will never be shaken. You know, that's a prescription for failure. That's a prescription for failure. We set ourselves up for failure when we're feeling really good. And we say to ourselves, I'm really secure. I will never be shaken. And then Monday morning comes around. Something we don't expect hits us blindside. And it doesn't have to be necessarily a big issue. But suddenly our confidence just dissipates like the wind. And on top of that, then we begin to feel really negatively about ourselves. Because we say, I was so confident, and I'm like this. Well, I guess I'm not worthwhile then. Because we look around us, and we say, I know people who are always confident. Do you? Well, if you do, they're putting up a good front. They're putting up a good front. Because all of us have moments when we're insecure. All of us have moments when we're fearful. All of us have moments when we say to our children or grandchildren, you know, oh, you don't have to be afraid of this. What we don't say to them is, but I'm afraid of this, but don't you be afraid of this. We all have those things. So you know, my sense is that we need simply to accept the fact that this is the good life God has given us. As Paul says, you know, I've been down in the dump, I've been up to heaven, and they're all the same. I can be content. Because the one constant and consistent in my life is that God loves me and Jesus died for my salvation. So that's where we find that nexus and that consistency. You know, I had a parishioner in Burton County when I served the church there who said to me, you know, I'm retiring now. Oh, I am so happy. I'm going to Florida. My wife and I are going to Florida. We have this wonderful condominium picked out in the Gulf Coast. It's near Weekiwachi, so we can watch the mermaids swim back and forth. Perfect. Perfect. No more snow, none of this. And then he came back to Burton County, Wycliffe, and I met him. I said, how's Florida? He said, well, I'm not there anymore. That's why you got, when you sent the newsletter, it was returned. Because my wife and I have moved to South Carolina. I said, why'd you do that? He said, well, those hurricanes, you know? I didn't want those hurricanes anymore, so I thought, well, I still want the work. I don't want the hurricanes, so we'll move to South Carolina. I said, well, that must be wonderful then. He said, well, not quite. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, I have a, you know, kind of a chronic illness. My wife has a chronic illness. It's not serious, but we're ill. I didn't expect that to happen. And I wanted to say to him, I wanted to quote to him that, you know, Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. I didn't think he needed that from me. But I think, you know, we somehow think there's some sort of heaven out there where there will be constancy and change and that life won't change. We won't have to worry about hills or valleys, but we'll always have to worry about hills or valleys. There will always be problems. There will always be problems that we have to, I think, transpose and translate into challenges which we can meet with God's help. But let's not set us up for failure by saying, life is this way. No, it's up and down. If we can accept it, I think we can transcend it. And I know I sometimes feel the same way. Let me go on to the next point, what I want to say is that when the psalmist talks about Sheol, what we would call hell, and being thrown into a pit, and being thrown into the grave, he's speaking metaphorically. Is he not? He's speaking metaphorically. You know, when you're going through a bad time in your life, how do you talk to yourself? What do you say? What do you say about those bad times that you're dealing with? I think what we often do is to attach negative handles to a negative situation so that the situation becomes better? Yeah? Or worse? Better or worse? I've been dealing with, through the help of one of our wonderful parishioners, Hal Houck, I've been dealing with Social Security. And I know you're looking at me and you're saying, you're much too young to be dealing with that. I've been dealing with this for the past year, you know? And I'm always going to the Office of the Aging and getting partial information. I go to Social Security, I go to Medicare, back and forth. And, you know, I have to go back to Social Security on Monday morning. And, you know, I found myself saying, this is like hell on earth. Oh, I feel like I'm Job. My goodness. Instead of saying, the technocracy is broken. I'm not getting this. It's a problem. I'm going to get through it. Let's not make it more than it truly is, you know? Let's just go easier on this. Because when I get really negative, you know, I can really get negative. And that's not what God wants for us. You know, we look at our problems and say it's a problem. It's not a catastrophe. And we have to be afraid of that kind of full catastrophe living and full catastrophe talking so that we weight the problems we have so that they're so great that they seem like it's a millstone or an anchor that's pulling us down. I mean, I don't think we have to gild a lily. But I don't think we have to be so negative about the issues we're facing. I like the story about a wealthy man who was always on business, and he left his family and his home to the valet. And the valet called one day the servant and said, I have bad news, your cat died. He said, my cat died? He said, your cat died. And after he grieved for a moment, he said, now, look, this is not the way you tell someone about a loss. You know, that's too harsh. And the servant said, well, what should I have said? And the owner said, the businessman said, this is what you should have said. That the window was open. There was a rat threatening to come in. Our dear Felix saw that rat, chased it out of the house, got up on the roof, and it was slippery up there, and poor Felix fell to his death, his untimely death, protecting the family. Will you do that from now on? He said, I will. 2 weeks later, the businessman gets a call. He said, I have bad news to report. He said, well, what happened? He said, well, there was a rat by the window, and your wife went out to, and then your wife went up on the roof. And you know, I don't think we have to gild the lily at all. We don't have to gild the lily, but our tendency is not to do that. Our tendency is to weight ourselves with negative self-talk, which turns a problem into a major catastrophe. And you know, the problem with that is that we don't count on God to get us through the problem, but also the problem with that, too, is that it diminishes those people who truly have major catastrophes in their lives, doesn't it? You know, I had a friend who was a president of the seminary, and the student who came to him, a third-year student who was very, very distressed, he said, you know, President Hageman, valedictorian in my high school class. I was valedictorian in my college class. I have nearly 3 years of seminary here, A++. One of your professors gave me a B-. And he said, I can't live with that. I mean, I can't live with that. It's unfair, nevertheless. I think he has a bias or prejudice against me, and it's killing me. What should I do? It's just killing me. And so the president said, well, what I want you to do is I want you to get a cat, and I want you to put it on a chair, and then I want you to sit on it. You know, let's not make mountains out of molehills. Because if we do that, then we truly, in many ways, do a disservice to those people who are really struggling with issues, issues of poverty, issues of terminal illness, issues where they don't have enough to eat or they don't have housing or shelter, you know. Let's keep our problems in perspective. Let's keep our problems in perspective. The final thing I'd like to say about this little psalm, which I think is wonderful, is I think we have to know in many ways when we are more prone to think negatively. Do you know when you're more prone to think negatively? I'm like the psalmist here, because the psalmist says, you know, night will come and you'll be, you know, they'll be crying and mourning at night, but in the morning, dawn, you will sing for joy. Now, that's my schedule. That's my diurnal way I work. Because at night, I feel like quoting Hamlet's suicide soliloquy at times, you know? To be or not to be, that is the question, whether it is nobler to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or to take arms against the sea of trouble and by opposing end them to die perchance to sleep. Aye, there's the rub. I'd like to die, but I'm not sure what's beyond the pale, as Hamlet says. So I can get very, very negative, even in a literary way. But when I wake up the next morning, I'm like Julie Andrews. I want to hold her hand and start singing, "The hills are alive with the sound of music." What gives? Well, I think what gives is that temperamentally we're all different, and I think it's very important for us to know when those times are, when negativity can really attract itself and accrue in our lives. Other times we're better off. I took my 17-year-old daughter to California this summer, and we were riding around seeing different things with our host, and Paul adopted their child of Chinese extraction when we adopted Lily. So Paul is going on saying, let's look at this, and I'm looking at Lily, and she's hungry. And I said, Paul, we need to stop for lunch. He said, no, let me show you. I said, she's hungry, we need to stop for lunch. And finally from the back seat, she says to our host, I am hungry, and I'm not going to travel anymore unless I get fed. You know? Sometimes we're vulnerable to negativity if we're hungry. I like what the AA says, you know, halt. If we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, we are vulnerable to negative thinking and negative thoughts, you know. So be aware of yourself. Part of walking the Christian life is simply to be understanding what makes you tick, focusing on those positive things. Because we can be more positive than we realize by accepting what life brings us. We can be more positive when we don't indulge in full catastrophe talking or living. And we can be more positive when we understand the moods of our daily lives, where we're vulnerable and when we're stronger than we ever can imagine. So believe that and live it and have hope this day. And I'm going to say amen. So please greet one another this morning.